We're in Ruth, the second chapter, and finishing up the second chapter in verse 21. I don't want to repeat the entire story every service, but I think it's important to know the characters and where they came from, because where they came from means that you can relate to them. Ruth, Naomi, and her husband and her two sons went off to, because of the famine in Bethlehem, went off to a place called Moab. They went to Moab because there was supposedly food there. And they went there, and their two sons married two Moabite women, which they weren't supposed to. We find that they were living in a place that God did not want them to live, doing things that God did not want them to do. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? Well, if you have, then you can relate to them. Well, after a period of time, Naomi's husband died and the two sons, which left three widows in a wash pot called Moab. And these three widows, one decided to go home, the other to her family in Moab. Ruth decided she would go home to Bethlehem, and Ruth decided that she would go with Naomi and take Naomi's God as hers. I think that's more significant than the passage actually shows us. But I think it's significant that it was about her relationship with the God, the Hebrew God of Naomi, and the example that probably Naomi gave her through that time together. They got home, they went to Bethlehem, and Ruth started gleaning from a field. Just happened to be the right person's field. And in that field was a man called Boaz. It was his field. He had hired laborers. It was a very rich man. He was also a near relative, which meant that he had the chance and the opportunity, if he so desired, to redeem the lands of Elimelech. That's Naomi's husband. To redeem, to restore everything back. Because when they came back to Bethlehem, they had nothing. So Ruth had begun gleaning in the field of Boaz, and it's while there she got more grain that she bargained for. Because she caught the eye of Boaz, he worked things out so that she leaves his field with more than enough grain for 2 weeks' worth of food. And she leaves that field with instructions from Boaz. We'll get to the instructions in a minute, but you see, this man, I believe, is falling in love with Ruth. This is a love story, first and foremost. But man, what a perfect picture between Christ and His people and what He wants for us. He works things out for them. He's determined to get to know Ruth better. And before she leaves, she is invited by Boaz to abide in his field. I want to take some... All these... I don't know if any of you adults are doing this, but in the bulletin, all those, you know, the things for kids, every one of them's come up there. You know what? Every one of them had it right. They did good. I'm not sure... Well, y'all can try it and see if you can or not. And that was before the sermon was even preached. Thank y'all for doing that. That it's amazing what you'll learn when you do stuff like that. But she's invited by Boaz to abide in his field until the harvest is ended. Until it's time, you can't get any more blessings. You can't get any more food. Just stay. Keep coming back to my field. He wants to take care of Ruth and see that she needs whatever she needs and more. And he wants to be a blessing in her life. Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. He is not Jesus Christ, but he is a picture of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in these verses a portrait of how the Lord works with his people and how the people should respond to him. You see, like Boaz, Jesus possesses a big field of grace. And Jesus wants us to abide in it, to stay in it. And if we will abide in His field of grace, He will see to it that we get everything we need and much more. Let's look in verse 21. Ruth the Moabitess said, He also said to me, you shall stay close to by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. This is a very personal invitation. It was not given just to anybody. It was given to her. He said unto me, Boaz is interested in Ruth as a person. He wants to get to know Ruth better. He's concerned about her. That important person in your life that you love with all your heart, you want to take care of them. You want to do whatever you can. You want to get to know them. I don't know how many times we were, Terry and I, when we were a little bit younger, and back then you had telephones, not cell phones, and party lines. You'd clog up the phone, literally. And we would just spend hours just on the phone talking. Well, sometimes talking, sometimes not, but just being there. Wanting to be with each other. Wanting to get to know each other. This is what God wants for us. He wants to know us. He wants to be with us. He wants to have a close relationship with us. He wants to walk with Him in an intimate way. Look in John chapter 15, verse 5 and 7. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He abides in me, and I in him. Bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. He wants us to be one. He wants us to walk together with Him. Lots of times we say, well, I want to, but I just don't know what He wants me to do. Well, this was a precise invitation. He had one thing for her to do. One thing that He wanted her to do. He wanted her to abide in my field. He wanted her to keep coming back to His field. How could He get to know her if she wasn't there? How could they get to know each other very well if they never talked? Or if they were in long distance? Or if she was going to someone else's field? Can you imagine having a relationship? So-and-so and I are going to get married. Well, what's she like? I don't know. I don't talk to her much. I wouldn't give much for that marriage, would you? We don't talk. We very seldom see each other. But man, she's the love of my life. Oh, well, okay. Can you imagine? That is exactly what people do today with God. They say they're His. Yes, He's so great and so wonderful and I love Him so much. And then they stop going to His fields. They stop talking to Him. They start, they're doing, and pretty soon they never see each other, never talk to each other because they're off doing their own thing in this world. It doesn't work. And it's not the relationship that God wants for us with Him. He left no question about what He wanted Ruth to do. He said, Ruth, you come back every day. I want you to come to my field every day. Jesus wants us to be in an intimate, abiding relationship with Him. In John 15:4, it says, abide in me and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Wow. In John 15:16, he says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made you know, have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask my Father in heaven, He may give you. He wants to call you friend. He wants to have a relationship with you. So why is it that you don't? It's because you're abiding in someone else's field most of the time. It is your issue, not God's. Because you know what? He ain't gone nowhere. He hasn't left you. But you've left Him many times. Jesus doesn't want His people gleaning in His field one day, and then another day in someone else's field. He wants us to live a life that's consistent, one that feeds off our relationship with Him. A relationship that requires Him to exist. Think about what I just said. A relationship that requires Him to exist. Do you realize how many Christians are going through their lives today, all week long? All their lives, all their days of the past. And never once think about their Lord and their Savior. Never once. As far as they're concerned, He doesn't exist. Have you went through a day lately where you just had never thought, you didn't think of God? There are many people who call themselves Christians who literally, it doesn't really matter if He exists or not, or so it seems. In Psalms 42, he says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants for my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And when shall I come and appear before God?" Now, it's not so much today, but when we were dating, we wanted to be around each other. Couldn't wait. It's my whole life was, you know. Not today, with God. Too many of us put God off and say, "Yeah, we got time. We'll get together sometime. Kind of have a rain check." You want to be with someone else. Do something else. You want to put something before God in this life. Everything else, it seems, takes priority over God. You don't think so? Look at the number of empty pews. People who should be here, members of this church who are not, they have put something over the priority of worshiping God. They are no longer abiding in His fields, but they're abiding in the fields of the world. And therefore, they can't have the relationship with God that God wants to have with them. But it was a promising invitation. Until they ended all my harvest. Boaz wanted Ruth to know that she was invited to glean in his fields until everything had been gathered. This promised her that she would enjoy plenty until the harvest over and have plenty left over. The relationship Jesus wants to have with His children is not a short-term situation. I was saved when I was 13 years old. I have a relationship with God that's always rocky, and that's always on my own me, where I'm farther away from Him at times and closer at times and a whole works, but my relationship is solid. He is not going to give up on you, and you should not quit on God. You should be abiding in His fields the rest of the day. He wants us to abide in His field until the harvest is ended. And when is that? When we draw our last breath. Okay? Matter of fact, that's why He promised us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that's why He promised us that He'll never cast us away in John 6:37. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's going to be there to the very end. You may leave His field, but He will never deny you to enter into His. No matter how far away you've left it. Those who enter into this kind of relationship with the Lord find themselves in a fertile field of grace. where His presence and His blessings are rich and real. Why would you leave? Why would you leave a place that is full of grace and mercy for a place that offers so much but delivers nothing but pain in the end? His blessings don't have to be hit and miss. He's made some promises, but they're consistent. The only thing inconsistent is us, not Him. In verse 22, "And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field.'" This is good. The field, the character of the field is good. It's a good field. We find in verse 17, it's a proven field. It's a field that's going to be consistent in harvesting. It's not like a field that I would plant. I have no green thumb at all. But it's a field that's going to be consistent. It's going to be a productive field. It's going to be a promising field. And this speaks of the quality of the field. The field of grace that Jesus expects us to abide in is a field of the best character. Staying with Him in His field will produce the fruit of His image in your life. You stay around Him. You heard the phrase, "You are who you hang around, you become who you hang around." You start hanging around Jesus, guess what? Who you start looking like. And that's what He's saying. Gleaning in any other fields other than Jesus' field of grace leads to destruction and death. Look in Proverbs 16. Verse 25, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." Guys, there is no better way than Jesus' way. There is no better field than Jesus' field. There is no better place to be than by Jesus' side. And why is it that we wander so far from it? Why is it that we visit other people's fields when they just promise nothing but death and destruction in our lives? The character of the Lord's field is that it's a good field. It's the best field. And for those who have gleaned there and tasted the fruit thereof, would never ever think of leaving that field. Why would you ever think of it? When all you can have all that Jesus offers, why would you settle for anything else? Because of the promise of the greener grass on the other side of the fence. The problem with that is we know why it's green. It's not real. Ruth found more than just food when she was in the field with Boaz. She found peace, safety, security, hope. She found refreshment. She found relationships. She found promise, goodness, kindness, and blessings. She found when she was in that field, it was just the right place for her to be. She knew it, and she received all these blessings just by showing up. This speaks to the quality of the field. When you glean in the field of the Lord and determine that you'll abide there through the times of bounty, as well as the lean times, you'll find that His field contains all you need to sustain you through all times. In other words, you may not be as blessed one season of life as you would the other, but I guarantee you, He promises you'll be taken care of. There'll be no reason to go anywhere else because He'll take care of you. Is Jesus all you need? Is Jesus all you want? Now, what do I mean by that? If Jesus is all you need, that's not nearly enough. Is Jesus all you want? That's not far enough either. He wants us to come to the place where Jesus is all we have. Too many people today, born again Christians, who say Jesus is enough. I've got Jesus here in this corner of my life. I've got this over here, the world in this corner, this over here. Got it sectioned off, and we've got just enough Jesus. We got just enough. That's not enough. We got to come to a place where Jesus is all we have. What would have happened if Ruth had told Boaz, "No, you know what, I'll come by every once in a while, but I'm going to glean in these other fields too." How many blessings would she have lost? Paul said it best in Philippians 1:21. He said, For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ. That's why we live is Him. So where are we at in that process? When we come to the place where Jesus is all we have, we will find that we have all we want and all we need. We can't section a little part of our lives and say, this is for Jesus and the rest is for me. It's all got to be about Him. It's all got to be about Him. He offers completeness for all who glean in His field. In Philippians 4th chapter 11, starting verse 11, it says, "Now that I speak, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Next. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He offers you completeness. He offers you satisfaction, contentment. All of these things, if you'll just stay in His field. And when Ruth was gleaning in the field of Boaz, she had precious relationships with the men and the women in the field. What that means is they were helping her. There wasn't any of this meanness about the people in the field. She had relationship with the men in the field, with the maidens in the field, and she had a relationship with the master of the field himself. When we learn to abide in the Lord's field, we are privileged to enter into some glorious relationships. I'd never met any of you fine folks. I'd never come to love you, appreciate you, and care about you. I wouldn't even know you, probably. And you wouldn't me either. Think about it. For those who are not abiding in the Lord's field, they don't have the privilege of working together for the same purpose, for the same master, in this field of grace that He has given us. When we learn to abide in the Lord's field, we're privileged to enter into some of these relationships. First, there's a relationship with the people of God. Do you realize that our fellowship together is precious? All of us have had jobs of some sort in the past, and sometimes many jobs. And you can tell right away some of the jobs that were more unfriendly, that you just didn't want to be around these people. You know, you could tell that off the bat, and then there was those places that you may have worked to where when you came to work, you just couldn't wait to get to work because you love the people and you love the atmosphere and you love the work. That's the kind of relationship God desires for us to have with His people. You see, in 1 Corinthians 12, He calls us a body, that we are one body together working for Him. We're part of a fellowship. In 1 John 3, He says that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you so that many also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to have fellowship of one another. Thank God for His people. they're precious. So why do people leave the fellowship of His people? Why do people leave the greatness and the goodness of His of the Lord's field? Why do they do that? I still don't know. The promise of something better that the world can offer, I don't understand it. But we're a body of people coveted together to go about doing God's work in His field. And we have to become one in fellowship as we go about doing the work together. Yes, there's a lot of folks who have left the field. They've quit abiding in the field. They just need to be reminded what it was like when they were working in the field of the Lord. Quit falling for the promise of what the world offers and realize that the only true offerings, blessings they can be given is from God. Secondly, here we have a relationship with the master of the field. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ruth's case, it was Boaz. It is a close relationship. It is a permanent relationship. In John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. In John 14:6, you probably remember this, he says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It is a close relationship He wants us to have, and it is a permanent relationship. There is no way that you could be cast out from this relationship. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are adopted into His family, and legally speaking, that relationship can never change. It doesn't matter what happens. My three boys are my three boys. And they can deny it all they want to. They're mine. They can have a terrible relationship with me, never speak to me again, but it does not change the relationship. It is a permanent relationship. The relationship of His field between the Master Lord Jesus Christ and His people are amazing. And it is precious. And it is something that we should not take lightly. We develop relationship with other believers here at Olive Hill. And do we always get along? Do we always? No, we don't. But we're working together. And we have a purpose to have fellowship with one another. And when we're all working in harmony together, working for God, and we're cutting up and getting along, and we're fighting raindrops out in the, putting up video cameras, and we're eating catfish together, and we're all these things that we do, we're developing relationship with each other and with our Lord and Savior. Let's look in verse 23. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. It was a continual work. Ruth entered that field every day, gleaned faithfully until the harvest ended. And that's what Jesus expects from His people. It's just keep on. She had enough. She didn't have to work anymore. If she was getting 25 pounds of barley every week, every day, she did not have to work that much. She could have only worked a day. Sometimes we set on our blessings. God will bless us and they say, that's it, I don't need any more blessings, and we go off. But she went every day, and that's what God wants. He wants us to work in His field every day. To glean faithfully. He wants us to glean faithfully every single day. He would have His people dedicated, consecrated, and consistently gleaning in His field. carrying out his will until he comes. Let me give you an illustration of what it talked about in Ephesians 2nd chapter, verse 8. Maybe you've heard this. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He did not create us to sit back and relax because we're saved children of God. We're going to heaven. All I got to do is coast out this last 30, 40 years. No, he created us for good works. We weren't saved by the good works, but he created us to work. He wants us to work. Not spiritually shut down and say, no more, I'm done. He wants us to work. Hers was a completed work. She was steadfast and dedicated until the work was finished. I'm a firm believer that we are too. That God has a purpose and a reason for us until we take our last breath. That there's a reason. Whether, you know, whatever it is, maybe you can't do what you need to do, but God's got you there for a reason. He's looking for those who will begin well, glean well, and finish well. And I want to be able to say what Paul said when he reached the end of his way in 2 Timothy. I want to be able to say this. I don't know if I can or not, but I want to. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. That's abiding in his field. Being consistent. There's one other thing here. Hers was a consecrated work. It says that she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Apparently, she was a young, beautiful widow. She caught the eye of Boaz and probably caught the eye of other men in Bethlehem. But yet she walked with integrity and maintained her purity through those difficult, lonely days. There were days when they thought, how can I survive? A young woman in a land with no job, no future, no hope. You know what most young women would turn to? Prostitution. She could have. She didn't. Instead, she worked. She determined that she would work. And this speaks volumes about Ruth's character. She willingly submitted herself to the field, to her future, her family, and her new faith. And in doing so, she sets the example for you and me. And as we glean, we need to be faithful to his will as we pass through this world. Keeping our purity, keeping our integrity and our standards, keeping God's standards for us. We're to walk in integrity, to keep our lives clean and pleasing in the Lord, in the sight of the Lord for future glory. You know, you see, God wants his people to be holy. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 16, it says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, because I am. This is the company standard. If you're going to abide in my field, you're going to have to act right. You're going to have to be right. There are many who need to come before him and make a fresh commitment to glean in his will in the field of grace until the harvest is ended. We have to make that commitment. Say, I no longer am I going to these other fields. I'm just going to concentrate and Jesus is going to be everything to me. And all this past is past. I'll ask for forgiveness. And from now on, I'm going to just glean in his field and reap his blessings. So Ruth committed herself to staying in the field of Boaz. She made a commitment. She says, I'm going to go back. And she did. She didn't wander from field to field, but she settled down and worked in the fields of grace. I wish that God's people could catch a vision of that today. Far too many people, God's people, are wandering here and there, gleaning in this field and then another. They'll pop in and out of church, yeah. And then they'll go do their own thing for a while, and they'll pop in again, try to get their seat back reserved. And it's not just our church, it's every church. It's all Christians are this way. God bless you folks. You're consistently coming to church. We may not be as spiritual as God wants us to be. We may not be as close to God as we need to be. There may be some issues in our hearts and our lives, that may be. But my goodness, you're where God wants you to be. And if you're out there this morning and you're listening to this and you're not where you're supposed to be, why aren't you? What's keeping you from it? Why aren't you coming back and enjoying the blessings of God's field of grace? Why aren't you here experiencing the fellowship and the sweetness and the preciousness of God's fellowshipping with God's people? Why not? Would to God that we would just determine in our hearts that we are done playing with this thing and settle down and begin to serve Him. Put all the stuff of the world and say, I'm tired of it. Let's go work for God. Just do that. Glean in His field until He comes for us. Because you know what? When you pass from this life and you've been working in the world's fields, there'll be nothing for you stored up. But when you pass, when you've been working in God's field, and you pass from this life and you enter in His kingdom, guess what happens? The blessings will be stored up as treasures. Now, it's not about blessings, but it's about satisfaction and productivity, not spinning our wheels in this world where it matters nothing. If you're not saved, I invite you to enter the kingdom, the field of grace, by faith. He'll save you if you'll come. He'll invite you into His field. But you got to enter it yourself, and you got to ask Him. You got to ask Him to save you. He'll change you right then and there. You become a child of the King, and you'll enter, have that relationship. And He'll tell you this at that point: abide in Me. Just stick with Me. And if you're saved and you strayed from His field, I invite you to return. There is plenty of grace. There is plenty of blessings to glean from. God has left handfuls of that in purpose just for us. And if you're doing your best to be consistent and to be faithful in the Lord, I would encourage you just to keep carrying on. Just keep on. Don't quit. I know there's times when we feel like quitting, but don't. God's got some blessings in store for us, whether in this life or the next. But He's promised, and I believe it. You know, I've read the book, and it won't be long until the harvest is ended, and we'll be called home. I believe it. What will you be able to say? What will God say to us? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Would He ever say that to us? I so want to hear those words. I don't know by what criteria that you'll get to hear those words, but I would love to hear those words from Him. It'll make every bit of things that we went through in this life worth it. Ruth makes a good decision to stay in His field. As we see through the story later on, she makes a wonderful decision to do just that. I encourage you all, stay in His field. Quit vacillating back before the world and God. Make a decision and go full out working in His field and not the world's. As we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart, I don't know your life, I just know that I stray too far from His field at times. And I think you probably do too. I don't give Him all the way I should. Sometimes I block Him out of my life. Sometimes it's like, I don't need you now, God, I'm busy doing this. You know, I do that. And I imagine you do too. But we all need to remember that it's in His field that we need to abide, and not the world's. We need to be around His people. We need to be where the Master is. So as we sing this morning, what is the Lord doing in your heart of life?